You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Use a pew Bible. You can find this on page 880. We'll be looking this morning at verses 5 through 38 as we dig back into Luke today. Than the word of the Lord. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said, "The nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things take place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." Amen. Today we have come to a passage about the end time, what is called eschatology. I like that word. The study of the last things. Jesus is giving us a prophecy here about the end times and the things that will lead up to it. Some Christians get really excited about studying the end times. If you ever want to increase attendance at a Bible study, you announce there's going to be a Revelation Bible study, and it seems like a whole bunch of people show up. At the same time, some Christians find the study of eschatology, on the other hand, daunting, just too difficult, too mysterious to understand. And of course, you might have a little bit of both. Many Christians feel both that, an intrigue and excitement, but yet intimidated nonetheless. Well, hopefully then our study today will feed our interest on this topic, as well as shine a little bit more clarity and light on our understanding of the end times. Part of the problem, as you'll see, is people want to know more than what we're given. People always want to find the day or the hour when Jesus says, you're not going to know the day or the hour. But we will learn what we can learn from his prophecy today. Or at least endeavor to learn as much as we can from it. Well, as we tackle this passage, I'll approach it from three points. First, we'll see what Jesus says about the things to expect as we near the end of the age. Second, we'll consider what happens at the end of the age when Christ returns. And third, we'll see what application, what exhortation then comes to us in light of this. And how do we live here now in light of the impending end of the age? So again, we're going to think about the things that will happen as we approach the end of the age, what the end of the age will look like, and the applications in for here now. Let's begin first with considering what Jesus said would be occurring as we approach the end of his return. Well, there are quite a few things that he tells us about here that are going to happen before that final end of the age. When he comes back, he's going to usher in that glorious messianic kingdom and new creation, but what will it look like before him? What should become clear is that he's setting the expectation to us at that time that there were several things, a number of things that would have to happen before the end came. This is an interesting balance of Jesus' teaching. On the one hand, he preached an urgency and imminency of his return. Or maybe you could say of the coming of the kingdom. An urgency and imminency of the coming of the kingdom. But he balanced it out with things like this. That said there were yet things that would have to happen before the final end. And of course, that means before the fullness of the kingdom come. So that's related to the first thing he tells them to expect at verse 8. Before the end, first thing to expect, verse 8, he warns them to expect false messiahs. To expect that there will be false Christs coming in his name. There are going to be people who will rise up claiming, I'm the Messiah. Follow me. That has happened, right? There have been that. Surely there will yet be more. Back in chapter 17, and again right here, he says that when he comes back, he's going to be coming in the clouds. When he comes back in the clouds, there won't be any doubt. It will be abundantly clear Jesus has come back. So if in the meantime someone claims I'm him and you have any doubt whatsoever that it's him, guess what? It's not him. If there's even just the smallest question, I wonder if he really is Jesus, he's not Jesus. Because Jesus is going to come in the clouds and there won't be any doubt. So that's the first thing he tells them and us to expect before the end. False Christs. The next thing he tells us to expect is what we might call general troubles, general tribulations, things that are common to all mankind. Verse 9 speaks of wars and tumults. The wars are there in verse 10, the way that nations and kingdoms fight against other nations and kingdoms. Tumults is a fancy word. Maybe you don't use that very often. But basically, tumult is a word in the Greek referring to unrest in society. Unrest in society. Think of things like riots, protests, whether they're mostly peaceful or not, these kinds of things. Similarly, he speaks of what we call natural disasters. Things like earthquakes, famines, pestilences. In verse 11, he speaks of great terrors and signs from the heavens. Likely in mind here are things like eclipses, asteroids, comets, things that have certainly scared humans and as they've seen them, and even at times caused damage to Earth. Think of a big asteroid hitting the Earth or something, right? You can imagine that because there's been plenty of movies lately, right, that have shown big asteroids hitting the Earth and destroy everything. Now, a couple observations in about these general troubles, these general tribulations. One observation. These are things that all people, Christians and non-Christians, are going to experience. Christians and non-Christians. Some of them got COVID. Right? Because you're a Christian, it didn't mean, oh, I'm immune to COVID, right? Christians and non-Christians have experienced things like that. That's one observation. Second observation. These are not signs that you could use to predict the imminent coming of the earth. What do I mean? Is you can't look at those things and say, okay, I figured it out. Next Tuesday, he's coming back. 3 p.m. Right? That's not something that we would be able to use to predict the end of the age. Because these are the kinds of troubles that have characterized all of Earth's history after the fall. Even though Jesus has already come and conquered sin at the cross, even though Jesus already rose from the dead, and even though Jesus has already ascended up into glory and reigning from on high, even though that's the case, Jesus says there will still be these kinds of general troubles and tribulations that have been afflicting the earth. They will continue for a time. To say it another way, after Christ's first coming, the world has not yet entered into the new creation. This world is still affected by the fall of man. This world is still groaning for Christ to return and transform things into the new heavens and the new earth. That's what Romans 8 talks about. The next thing Jesus tells us to expect is tribulations that are specific to Christians. Look at verses 12 through 19. Jesus foretells how people will persecute Christians. How people will arrest Christians, how people will put them on trial, that the world will hate Christians specifically because they are Christian. Some Christians, it says, Jesus predicts, prophesies, that some Christians would even be put to death for their faith. And to clarify, this was very literally fulfilled by the apostles that Jesus was here speaking to that day in this passage. They were official eyewitnesses of Christ before men. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to bear witness of Christ even before kings and governors. So there's a very literal and rather immediate fulfillment of this. But we keep going on, and we continue to see down to the generations similar expression of this. Christians still do face hatred and persecution for the world. They still are given opportunity to talk about their Christian hope and to be comforted to know that as they bear witness, the Holy Spirit is with them and working through them, through the conflicts and through their testimony. I love the hope that he gives us here. Look at verse 18. There's hope that he gives in verse 18. It says that we won't perish even if the world hotly persecutes us. You see that there in verse 18? But not a hair of your head will perish. He just got done talking about how some of them might kill us, or some might kill Christians, but not a hair of our head will perish. You see what he's getting at there? He's saying that we won't perish even if they kill us, because he's talking about something greater than just life here now. Not even death can conquer the Christian's hope. Again, Romans 8 says that, right? Not even death nor life can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's our blessed hope, right here. Jesus gives us one more thing in this passage that will happen before the end comes. Verses 20 through 24. There he speaks about the fall of Jerusalem. And that was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans came through and destroyed the city. Many historians have noted that many Christians remembered this and a few other passages and did actually do what Jesus said and flee the city to the mountains and be spared. I think it's important to note what we do see here. I think of all the prophecies in the Gospels that talk about this, this one maybe is the clearest to sort of explain the timeline here, because he goes on to say that, to clarify, Jesus did not say the destruction of Jerusalem is the final end of all things. Rather, in verse 24, he speaks of the aftermath of Jerusalem's fall. That the aftermath, that the effects of the destruction of Jerusalem will last from then on until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So that leaves open the door for some unspecified time after the destruction of Jerusalem, where there will be more of these general troubles, these general tribulations to come in this world before the final end. In fact, that has been exactly what's happened since the fall of Jerusalem. There still are wars, still are famines, pestilences, earthquakes, all those sorts of things. But you notice that Jesus said there that will happen while the time of the Gentiles until it's been fulfilled. In other words, there is a set time. We don't know that set time. We don't want to know that set time, but there is a set time. And that should encourage us. Well, that leads us into our second point, to consider the end when Jesus returns. So this is especially here in verses 25 to 28. Jesus begins by mentioning briefly some final signs in verse 25. And these final signs that he mentions in verse 25, there's a certain similarity to the ones he mentioned before. There's some degree of similarity, things happening in outer space, nations being troubled, that kind of thing. But there does seem to be some sort of a heightened degree now in this description at 25. You go back to some of the Old Testament prophecies of the phenomenon that's described when the end comes. And you get some of this sort of similar heightened language. And at this point, we don't know exactly the specifics of how this will work out. Will there be some final onslaught of such signs in a rather extreme way that is then immediately followed by the end? Or will there be more of a gap before that end finally comes? Given how the scriptures speak, like in verse 34, of the sudden and surprising nature of Christ's return, how it will catch people off guard, what I suspect is these final signs that seem to be of a sort of a grander nature will all generally coincide with the end. I don't think there's going to be some huge, the world's going to go on for another 2,000 years kind of thing, but I think there's just going to be this final onslaught of more grand signs followed by Jesus coming in the clouds. Again, time will tell how the specifics unfold. I think in this passage, this is where there's the greatest mystery about what some of that might look like. But I don't think there's enough from here to be able to, again, try to predict specific time. Or to think that we can just assume we got lots of time before Christ returns. And we need to be ready that he can come at any moment. So Jesus says then when he does return that he will come in the clouds for all to see. Remember, Jesus ascended literally from earth into the heavens, was translated into the heavenly places. And so that should not be too mind-boggling for us to imagine how he could return in a similar way, But realize that his return will be then more, much, much more glorious. Because when he ascended, only a select number witnessed it. But it says when he returns, everyone will see. And again, people sometimes ask questions like, how does that work since it's the earth and it's round? And I don't know. I could imagine he flies around and makes a big orbit real quick. I could imagine a number of other things. But it will be amazing. He says he will come with power and great glory, verse 27. Again, there's a lot of mystery here too, but let's make sure we understand what happens when he returns. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be bringing an end to this current age. If you think of this current age, right, creation, fall, redemption in Christ, but this world is still affected by the fall, he's going to come back and usher in the new creation. So that's when this current age and its fallenness in this world with a bunch of people who still reject him, that's all going to be finished at that point. This is the time when elsewhere we learn that he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a radical transformation, renewal of the cosmos, where we are now in a place made anew. That's even referenced here in verse 33, when he says that the current heaven and earth will pass away. And so then Christ's return marks such a cosmic event. We should not then be surprised that there's going to be final cosmic signs that come along with this rather amazing cosmic event of him coming in the clouds and ushering in the new heavens and a new earth. Now Jesus does tell us more of what will happen then when he comes. It will be simultaneously, this is the Malachi passage I referenced as well, it will be simultaneously a time of redemption and judgment. Verse 28 says that Christians will be able to view that day as the hour of their redemption. They can take heart, straighten up, be glad. Jesus hasn't forgotten us. Jesus has come back to save us from this world. At that day, we'll be ushered into an eternal resurrection life of glory. Even though the world has hated us, even though the world has killed us, we will be vindicated and shown and declared to be for all to see the sons of God. On the flip side, it will be that day of judgment that will result in the eternal condemnation of all those who are not saved in Christ. Look how verse 35 describes it. How Christ's coming will be like a trap that snares them. Snares the wicked. This will be for them to face judgment. Verse 36 hints at it when it speaks of we then want to be able to stand before the Son of Man on that day. That idea of standing is speaking of judgment. It's going to be a day of judgment. Will you stand at the day of judgment, or will you be condemned and thrown into that eternal lake of fire? This is described in more full in places like Revelation 20 or Matthew 25. Those who are still alive at Christ's return will stand trial, but also those who've already died. Righteous and wicked, saved and not, are going to all go through a resurrection to stand before the judgment seat of God. And they will stand trial. The elect of God will be found to be justified. To clarify, like to point these things out, we need to make sure we understand this. They're not, on that day of judgment, it's not going to be Jesus saying to the elect, yeah, you were good enough, you earned your way, you were righteous enough. Right? That's not the way the gospel works. If we were judged on our own merits, we would fall short. But the elect who are in Christ judged on Christ's merits. And the rest, not being in Christ, all they have to appeal to is their merit. And they will be found guilty. That's why if you read in Revelation, it describes in Revelation 20 this final judgment, and it describes how the dead will be judged according to their deeds. But then at the very end it says, and all whose name was not found written in the book of life they're thrown into eternal lake of fire. In other words, it doesn't say those who earned their way into heaven will go into heaven, right? That's not the point. Well, it's this matter of the coming judgment that leads us to our third point for today. Let us now consider how Jesus calls us to be vigilant, to be prepared for his return. This is found largely in verses 29 through 37. You see the parable there. The parable of the fig tree. The point about the parable of the fig tree, that you can tell what season it is by looking at the trees. Winter, spring, summer, and fall, the trees go through their different seasons, through the different, or different stages through the seasons. When the trees wake up from winter, in the spring they bud, leaves begin to form, and you know summer is getting close, get those barbecues out. Right? You can tell by looking at the trees. The application Jesus makes to his return. When he will come, ushering in the kingdom, ushering in the new creation, that you've got all these signs. These signs are not going to give you the day, but they are pointing you to the general season. Look around. It's what we've seen. Verse 32 has caused a lot of questions when it says, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. People ask, well, what's that referring to? If the word all there includes even Jesus returning, then the question is, what's that generation mean? Because obviously we know that the age of people living at Jesus' time, they have died, right? And Jesus hasn't yet come back. So in that case, if all includes Christ's return, then generation must mean something more general, like humanity, or some have suggested the race of God's people, or even the race of the Jews. That's one way of people have kind of get their head around that verse. On the other hand, another common way of taking this is to understand that the all is referring to all the various signs leading up to the final return of Christ. In other words, not talking about Christ's return itself, but all the signs that would anticipate that. And that we have seen. Right? When you go through the list we've gone today, we went through the different kinds of signs, and we've seen them take place. We've seen them take place in the very first generation of the New Testament, right? Apostles bearing witness. Read the book of Acts. It's right there. These things culminating in that 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. You could indeed, if that's the sense meant here, understand that they have in fact taken place. But the only thing left then now is to expect the return of Christ. That's my point. Look at the leaves. The fig tree, right? It's come out in leaf. When the leaf comes out, you know the summer's near. The application, spiritually speaking, the leaves are out. We can look around and see all these sorts of signs having become. We don't want to just sit back and think we got plenty of time. People have said that at times, even in their own life. Yeah, I think I need to be a Christian, but I don't want to lose all the fun I'm going to have. So I'll have fun sinning up first, and then when I'm older, I'll come to Christ. We don't know the day or the hour. He could come back today, let alone your life could be demanded of you today. We shouldn't be sitting back and think we got plenty of time. Because this or that event in redemptive history has to happen first. I don't think that's the sense we get from this passage today. I think we look and see the leaves on the fig tree. We need to be ready. We need to be packed and ready to go right now. So Jesus says then, watch yourself. Verse 34. We need to be on the watch. That's spiritual vigilance. Well, the related metaphor there is in verse 36, stay awake. We got a nice Sunday school series, be awake, not woke. Good plug for that. You stay awake, spiritually speaking. The sense of this vigilance here is you're like a night watchman on the tower, looking out for the barbarian hordes about to come over the field so you can sound the alarm, right? You're on the watch. And if you fall asleep,
That's bad.
Yeah, keep watch. Alert for trouble. We need to be spiritually vigilant. Are we awake spiritually and seeing that we're in Christ? Are we watching out for the enemies that would look to turn us away from Christ? Are we looking to daily repent afresh and trust in faith afresh in Christ? Are we looking to daily put off the old man and put on Christ? Are we on the look to be walking ever in Christ? One way to be watching like this is by studying God's Word day in and day out. Use the Word of God to examine yourself. Examine your heart. Examine your life. Jesus says here in verse 30, His Word is something that endures. Use the Word to prepare you for His return. This world won't endure. Our nice 1445 technology Lane A1 won't endure, but His Word endures. And if we're in Christ, we'll endure with Him. Use the Bible to help you be spiritually vigilant. Another way to be watching yourself is stated in verse 36, that we would pray. That we would pray when troubles come, like the kinds He prophesied here, like the world hating you, that we wouldn't recant our faith, when they say, recant or die, not a hypothetical situation. Brought out here, we need to watch and pray against such temptations. Today we seem to be having a beginning sort of heating up of more persecution in certain ways against Christians. Being a Christian in our moment here in history, it might mean faith being canceled by the culture, for example. Might keep you from getting the job that you wanted, or getting into the college that you were hoping to, or having the kinds of friends you thought you wanted to have until they turn on you for being a Christian. Things like that. Real things. These are not hypotheticals. Jesus wants us to be on guard by watching and praying, lest we succumb to the temptation when those persecutions come to us. Well, in conclusion, Trinity, let us take this all together. Prophecy of the end is very intriguing, but too often approached in the wrong way. Too often Christians approach it like a Rubik's Cube or some secret puzzle. They just got to figure out. You don't know the time and detail. But that's clearly not the case of what's given here. But this passage has told us essentially that these signs are to warn us in general to be that He's coming. We need to be ready. And to give us enough to be that, be doing that spiritual vigilance and preparation. Not enough to know the exact hour of His coming. So instead of us trying to predict a date, let us instead recognize the season that we're in. We're in that season of the fig leaves coming out. Surely we're nearing, at this point, frankly, the final harvest, if you really think of the season that we're in, right? How long it's been that we've seen these kinds of signs. Surely we're nearing that final harvest. Let us be awake and watching as Jesus has exhorted us today. Of course, as I mentioned, recognizing the season that we're in, I couldn't help but, as I mentioned, season to think about, this is the time of the year when many Christians down through the years have thought of this as the Advent time. And, of course, what do people tend to think of during Advent? They think of the first coming of Christ. If you think of the first coming of Christ, you need to be as well thinking about the second coming of Christ. In fact, that's been a number of Advent celebrations, how people sort of use the Advent season to think about of how to sort of reenact preparing for Christ's first coming. But for us, really, we want to be thinking about how to be prepared for Christ's second coming. I know Advent isn't a biblically instituted holiday, but the idea of being prepared for Christ's coming and reflecting on His first coming and His second coming is absolutely biblical. And here we have a passage today that encouraged us to think about that very thing. So may we take a fitting application then to remember both advents of Christ, that the first advent would remind us to be prepared for his second advent. Let us indeed be doing that during this season that we're in. And you can decide which season I'm into there. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, we are well acquainted that things come to an end. The holiday seasons come to an end. School years come to an end. Toothpaste tubes come to an end. And our lives come to an end. And this world will one day come to its appointed end as well. Help us to be ready for such ends. That by your grace we would live always in light of the end. That we would live to our chief end. That we would glorify you and enjoy you under the day of Christ. For we know that end will be for us a glorious beginning. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.